If you look at the outline, here's what we're going to cover today. Last Friday, we finished up the crucifixion. And as you can recall, Jesus was placed on the cross. Scripture tells us basically it would be 9 a.m. our time on Passover, which was the time the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. 3 hours later, at noon, and that we looked at the wrath of men, him being mocked by men, spit on by men, abused by men. Then at noon, the gospel reports to us that darkness came upon the land. We're going to actually look at these signs that accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so from the noon hour till 3 p.m., this darkness covered the land, and Jesus gave up his spirit. So what we're going to cover today is 11 theological implications of the death of the Messiah. And because this act, of course, it's the central theme of our faith, and this act, when he said it is finished, it truly accomplished a great deal. So what we're going to do is look at, briefly, each of the things that were accomplished, each of the items that come as a result of his death. The first one is probably a big one, and I want to spend a little bit of time on it because of the fact that it's one that probably, I would guess, less than 5% of believers really understand. I know I didn't understand it probably the first 15 years of my faith walk. I just didn't get it. I didn't know it. No one ever taught it to me. But once I got a handle on it, and once I understood it, it cleared up so many issues for me in terms of reading the Bible, understanding the full counsel of Scripture. And I want to start by taking a look at John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, verse 30 simply says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished," or "it is accomplished. And having said that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And so the question becomes, what is it? What is it that he finished? What is it that he accomplished with his death?
Didn't he fulfill Scripture?
Yeah, and there's 11 things we're going to talk about, but a big one I want to talk about is this issue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, could someone read verses 17 and 18?
"Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved."
Okay, great. Thanks, John. So, John, what translation do you have there, John?
Yeah, that's NLT.
Okay, so New Living Translation says that I didn't come to abolish, but to achieve the purpose, I think, is what your version says. And that's great. That's exactly. And verse 18 says, nothing's going to pass away from the law until the purpose is accomplished. My New American Standard says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And he goes on to say, "I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." So what I want to do is I want you to link in your mind this statement with Jesus' statement in John chapter 19, where he says, "It is finished." And so what I want you to link, not just based on taking me at my word, but I want to look at scriptures that are going to substantiate this teaching, that when Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, it is true, but he did come to fulfill it. And in fulfilling the law, it means that it's no longer in effect. Because it's accomplished. It is finished. It is fulfilled. And the scriptures that we're going to take a look at next are going to substantiate this idea that the death of Jesus Christ has utterly and completely rendered the law of Moses inoperative. It is not in operation today. It has no binding effect on us as believers. It doesn't mean it's not important. It is important. It's important. I mean, it is important for the Old Testament is important for us to know as God's people, to understand it. But the law is not binding on us. Now, when I say the law, what does that mean?
The Old Testament, the God's old instructions for salvation.
Right. And
is it the Torah?
It's the Torah, and it's the law given to Moses on Sinai.
Right. How to live.
Yeah, and it's 613 commandments. We know really well the first 10 of them. But it's the whole law is not just those 10. When Jesus says the law, he means all six, every jot and every tittle, every 613 of those commandments.
And it's not going to pass away yet.
So it's not going to pass away, but it will be fulfilled, he says in Matthew. And his death fulfills it. It completely fulfills it. Let's go to Romans chapter 7.
Wow. The law was never tested until Jesus put it to the test.
And he was actually the only human being to ever keep the law.
Yeah, to test it. So if there was a law, the law had to be tested, right?
And Israel tested it. How did they do with it?
Failed.
That's exactly right.
What chapter?
Romans chapter 7. Luke, as you read verse 6.
Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. So Paul is teaching a group of Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome, probably about 40 years, or maybe about 10 years, 10 to 15 years after Jesus said it is finished. And what is he telling these believers about their relationship to the law of Moses?
They're not bound by it.
We've been released, set free. When you're released from something, that's exactly right, Paul. You don't have it. There's no tie to it. The Greek word for release is a Greek word called katargeo, which literally means to render inoperative, to make of no effect. And so Paul says, though, that even though we're released from the law of Moses, we still serve how?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit. And where is the Spirit that helps us to serve? Hopefully, it's not deep down, like in the heel of your foot or like in your belly, you know, just somewhere about to be passed out through your anus. Hopefully, your whole body is being filled with the Spirit that we should be serving. And by the way, it wasn't until Jesus said it is finished that that could even happen to him. For us as on a normative basis. So, and Paul says that's who we serve now, not the oldness of the letter. What do you think Paul means by the letter?
The law.
It's the law. Yeah, that's exactly right. So, there's one proof text. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10... Verse 4 says this, for Messiah is the end of the law. Messiah is the end of the law. Why? For righteousness for all who believe. So, Paul clearly teaches again in Romans that Jesus finishes, completes, fulfills the law. Ends. It's not abolished. It ends in Jesus Christ. That is statement. It is finished. And let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Another letter Paul. Actually, when we looked at the life of Paul, we went on the concept that Galatians was Paul's first written letter, which is likely. It's probably the oldest scripture in the New Testament other than Mark. It is chapter 2. And at Galatians chapter 2, could someone read verse 16?
Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one can be justified.
Okay, thanks, Paul. So Paul says, again, clearly, man has never been and cannot be justified by what?
The law.
The law. No one was ever justified by the law. What does that mean? What does that word mean, justified?
Never
saved,
fulfilled it.
Yeah, it literally means pronounced innocent, pronounced not guilty. And so by no one has been able to, through the law, keep the law, which is required for was required for righteousness. However, now that the law is fulfilled, and Jesus has accomplished, fulfilled the law through the shedding of his blood, saying it is finished. Regardless of the fact that no one can be justified through the law, we can be justified how? Through faith in Messiah Yeshua and his the work that he did in fulfilling the law. Even we believed in Messiah Yeshua that we may be justified, pronounced not guilty, by faith in Jesus, not by working the law. It's futile to work the law because it's not even an operative for us anymore. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And Paul tells us more about the purpose of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, take a look at verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 says this: so the law of Moses was put in charge for a time to lead us to Messiah in order that we might be pronounced not guilty by our faith in Messiah and what he did. Verse 25, now that faith has come, and it only came as a result of Jesus Christ saying it is finished, check out what Paul says. We are no longer under the supervision of the law of Moses. We're not. Has no effect on us, no binding effect on us. Now, I think the controversial part of this teaching, very controversial part of this teaching, that causes a lot of people to resist it, and I can understand it, is this: the law includes the Ten Commandments.
Wow.
We are no longer under the Ten Commandments. And so you might, so before you get too upset with that, let me finish this thought process and lead you to a conclusion where you'll feel better about that statement in a second. But I just, rather than just telling you we're no under the Ten Commandments, I want to give you further proof that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. But first of all, I want to share with you a text that we want to go to in James. And this is common Jewish thinking. This is, you know, the fact that it has to be said in the New Testament is duplicative of what was already well understood by the nation of Israel, and that is this: the law is the law. It's not pieces, parts. James says that anyone who breaks one part of the law is guilty of transgressing all of the law. So of those 613 commandments, breaking one of them makes you guilty of breaking all of them. It is one law. And so the Ten Commandments, yeah, they're important. Yeah, it's good for us to know them. Technically, they are rendered inoperative. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's what Paul says about the Ten Commandments specifically.
But it is good to know, because the Western Hemisphere legal system is pretty much based on those Ten Commandments, and our Supreme Court's got Moses, got them up there on
absolutely
it.
So right.
You should at least know what they are.
I totally 100% agree.
But I'm with you.
In fact, I think you could be saved based on the New Testament alone. It's very important that you know the Old Testament. It's very important that you have read Genesis through Malachi. Don't skip reading the Old Testament, because is it required that you read the Old Testament to be saved? No. But as a disciple of the Messiah who knew that text in and out, you should walk as our Master wants us to walk, and you should know the Old Testament.
Just from a Jewish perspective, culturally, a lot of Gentile or a lot of Christian believers really miss out. Not the letter of the law, but the principles of the law. So much of Christianity is missing a whole cultural perspective that would add, enhance, and enrich.
100% agree. In fact, one of the biggest problems with the American churchy is this: the idea of cheap grace, the idea that we don't really appreciate what we have, and it's because we don't have a grounding in the Hebrew scriptures to know what it meant to be without it. We're just used to, you know, get Jesus on and have a fried chicken and go do what you want to do. And it's only when you get to know what the predecessors in our faith have gone through, what they've lived, the lives they led, how God led them, that you really get an appreciation for how valuable what Jesus' statement, "It is finished," really is. So, Tim, I agree 100%. We need to know the Ten Commandments.
When you talk about the Ten Commandments, wouldn't it be that instead of being held accountable for the Ten Commandments, shouldn't we want to hold ourselves accountable for the Ten Commandments as a Christian?
So let me ask you a question. Do you want to hold yourselves accountable to the 613 commandments?
No.
Why not?
It's impossible to hold yourself accountable for the Ten. But wouldn't you want to live a life that shows that you desire?
So, well, I'm going to come around. I'm going to answer your question, but not now, I think. Okay?
Okay.
Because I just hold your thought there. Okay, let's come back to that. But I want to show you right now, Jeremy, that the Ten Commandments are gone. And not from what I say, but I want to lead you to Paul.
Well, make it less specific than the Ten Commandments. The whole law.
Yeah.
We should want to live a life that reflects the law, even though we can't and we're not held against it.
No. No. And I'll jump to the conclusion, because this is going to hold people up. Because we're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean we're not under a law. We are under a law. It's the law of Messiah. It's just a different law. And it just so happens, it's a technical way to think of it, but it's true. It just so happens that a lot of what is in the law of Moses is also part of the law of Messiah. A lot that's in the law of Moses has nothing to do with the law of Messiah. For one, the Shabbat. Under the Ten Commandments, what happens to you if you don't keep the Shabbat? If you're not keeping if you're not observing a day of rest on Saturday, Jeremy, what happens to you if we're keeping the law? No, you're stoned to death. I have an obligation, if I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, to make sure you are stoned to death if you're at a football game on Saturday. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, if we want to follow the Ten Commandments, let's follow the Ten Commandments.
So it's a law that leads to death.
So it is true that as we read the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are reincorporated throughout the New Testament as part of the law of Messiah. One of them is not. And that is the Shabbat. And there are a lot of the other kosher dietary code. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. We can't keep the law because the temple doesn't exist. But it's a difficult concept to get a hold of. But I just wanted to show you, I want to give you textual proof as to why it's not just me off my rocker.
And you might be wondering about, it's the principle. It's not the holding it. It's the principle. It's the application of something that actually brings a benefit and an enhancement and enrichment to your life.
The first 10, correct me if I'm wrong, first 10 were written by God. All the other ones are man-made.
No, all of them came from Yahweh, directly revealed to Moses.
Okay.
Yeah, all of them are from God. Every one of those commandments is from God. And if you're keeping, that's why a lot of people want to keep the law, because they feel like it's from God. Yeah.
Because they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah.
Or don't understand it properly.
Just real quick, Chris, the way I see it from 20,000 feet is really it's a change in the relationship. The previous Ten Commandments, Mosaic laws, were performance-based. if you do this, I like you. We'll have a relationship. If you don't do this, I'm not having a relationship. The new law is a change in attitude. It's not based on performance. It's based on your heart.
I think that's trying. Basically true.
Basically, my daughter, if she doesn't clean her room every day, I still love her. If she's trying. If she's trying. If she's not trying, but she still cleans it up once a week, that's
well, and I think here's a good way for us to understand our relationship to the law of Messiah. How many commandments are in the law of Moses, did we say?
613.
Okay, good. How many commandments are in the law of Messiah?
2-1.
I mean, it's really up to... I mean, has anyone counted? I don't know. I mean, I think the basis of the law of Messiah is if the Holy Spirit truly is in you and it's filling you, it should be leading you to make decisions in accordance with... the law of Messiah for me might be to buy some guy at Calistoga a coffee who I don't know. That might be the law of Messiah operating in me, that for me to violate it would be a violation of his law. But it's personal to me, and it's because the Spirit is leading me, guiding me. I'm under the law of the Spirit. Now, it can't be in contradiction to what Jesus and Paul teach in the New Testament. So it is true. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. So that's the first commandment. But it's also reincorporated by Jesus and Paul. It is true we're not to steal. We're not to commit adultery. Those things are all true. But it's not because of the Ten Commandments. It's because of the Holy Spirit living inside, the God that created us living inside of us, leading us, teaching us. And the guide is not the law of Moses, but the New Testament. Now, it is true. That's why we have to know the Ten Commandments, because it does give us some basis for understanding what law we're under.
And those people didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Actually. Not in a normal... Israel wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit.
Only a select few were allowed in that inner sanctum, Holy of Holies, where the Spirit is. And now we are all invited, if we ask, to be in that same inner sanctum.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so being saved requires that the Holy Spirit is in you to some degree. I mean, that
is
when you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at salvation. The question becomes, how much of the Holy Spirit is in you?
And
that's
Chris,
the big question.
Chris said something really interesting the other day, which is so true. We're actually under more accountability now.
Yeah, definitely.
Than we ever were under the law. So
yeah, definitely.
Our level, you know, the cheap grace deal is like, I think a lot of people suffer because they're not holding themselves up to that higher level of accountability, and they just kind of slough it off as, oh, I'm saved by grace, well, whatever. But God is saying, no, you're under greater accountability, because now I've given you the helper, I've given you the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth.
That's right.
There's no excuse now.
That's right. So I think the thing that bothers a lot of people is they can't count the commandments of the law of Messiah. That is a real problem for people. I know that's an amorphous concept right now. We don't have time to get into the law of Messiah, but I want to come back to the Ten Commandments on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Could someone read verses 1 through 11?
Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not on all tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not by the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters, engraved on stones, come to glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that remains, which remains, is in glory.
Okay, great. Thanks. So there's a lot here, but let's just break this down. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you from you. In the ancient world, people usually would get entrance into communities by having a letter from someone they knew saying, hey, I know Jeremy. He's not a freak. Let him hang on your house. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He's people coming to Corinth. But he's saying, look, you in Corinth are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. What Paul is saying here is that you, as a believer in Corinth, you're the Bible, is what he's saying. You have the Spirit of the author of the Bible inside of you. So you're a living Bible. You're a living law of Jesus Christ. You're a living example. In fact, today you would say it this way. Tim Alford, you're probably the only Bible many people will ever read. I mean, unfortunately, we're the only Bible a lot of people are ever going to see. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. And that's theologically correct.
It's the first one you read. It's the first one David Harper read. It's the first one I read with the people.
Someone living the life of the Holy Spirit working through them in obedience to the law of Jesus Christ.
Your neighbor.
So come down to, and now, again, the law is gone. It's not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
Right.
And come down to verse 6. Who also, they're talking about Jesus, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. We're under a new covenant. The old covenant, the law of Moses, is fulfilled. It no longer binds us. We're no longer bound to it. In fact, verse 6,
wow.
We're servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but how?
Spirit.
The Spirit. Being Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is so important to walk out the life of a disciple. A mere believer, you don't have to be Spirit-filled. You can still be saved. But to be a disciple, boy, you've got to be filled. And how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit?
You ask.
Every day. You got to ask.
You got it down at 7-Eleven, man.
All right. Now check out verse 7. Let's finish 6. For the Spirit. For the letter, what does it do? It kills. The Spirit gives life. Verse 7. But the ministry of death, what does Paul say after the ministry of death?
In letters engraved. That's the old law.
That specifically is the 10 commandments. They are the only ones engraved in stone by the very finger of Yahweh. What are those 10 commandments, Paul says? They're ministry of your death. In this new covenant, they are in a ministry of your death. Now listen, but that ministry of death, it came with glory when it came. Israel couldn't even look at the face of Moses when he received these tablets that were the ministry of death. But check out what Paul says. That ministry of death that revealed the glory of God, that they couldn't even see Moses' face. And then Paul says this, fading as it was. That English word fading, katargeo, being rendered inoperative. The exact same thing Romans chapter 7. We have been kartageo, released from the law. It is inoperative. And so Paul is saying that even when Israel saw it, even at the time it was given, it was in the process of being rendered inoperative. When? Until the fulfillment happened. When? When Jesus said, it is finished. Now, verse 8, how shall a ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more? Again, the new covenant is greater, but better than the Ten Commandments and the other 603 that go with them. Why? Because we have the author of those commandments in us. Verse 9, for the ministry of condemnation, the Ten Commandments, has glory. Tim, we need to learn what Paul calls the ministry of condemnation, the Ten Commandments. Even though they're a ministry of death, we need to know them. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. If we know the Ten Commandments, should we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? should, why haven't we forgotten the unmentioned person of the triunity? Why do we all know the Father, we all know the Son, but none of us knows the Holy Spirit? What he does, who he is, how he works, and how we follow him. Verse 10, for indeed, what had glory, in this case, was no glory on the account of the glory that surpasses us. Yeah, the Ten Commandments were glorious. We got better! It surpasses! It has rendered that gone. This is better. Verse 11, for if that which fades away, kartageo, being rendered inoperative, that being the law, was with glory, how much more that which remains, the Holy Spirit, now, bringing us into obedience to the law of Christ. How much better is that, is what Paul is saying here. So, Paul teaches that the Ten Commandments is a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. It is fulfilled. You're no longer bound to it. Now, not only that, if you still believe, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you still believe, pray, I don't care, you say, the Ten Commandments, I'm bound by them. Well, unfortunately, the Bible teaches that the Ten Commandments were not given to you if you're a Gentile. They're not for you. In fact, the Ten Commandments were given specifically to Israel to separate Israel from you pig-eating Gentiles. Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments were in the 613 were given specifically to separate you from Israel. Mm-hmm. So that Israel wouldn't defile itself with you. Ray, where are you getting that from? Let's go to Ephesians. Let's see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, could you read for me verses 11 through 16?
Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised to those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, in dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility.
Okay, so thanks, Paul. So by inference, Paul is teaching, again, the law. if you're placing yourself under it, first, it's foolish, it's inoperative. And second, if you're a Gentile, you're basically making yourself an alien to God again. And here's why. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, Gentiles, who's Paul addressing?
Gentiles,
okay. Believing Gentiles, but Gentiles nonetheless. Well, wait a second. Don't I become a spiritual Jew when I believe in Jesus Christ? No. No, you become a spiritual Gentile.
Right.
And Jews become spiritual Jews. You don't become... But wait a second, Chris. In Jesus Christ, there's neither slave or free. Jew or Gentile, male or female. Okay, well, so you're telling me you got a sex change when you became a believer. You were a male formerly, now you're female. Is that what you're telling me the Bible teaches? No. You are fixed in the condition biologically you were born into. You're a Gentile. You're going to die a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. He died a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He died a Jew. Jesus is a Jew, standing at the right hand of the Father. Spiritual Gentiles know the Jewish Messiah. Spiritual Jews know the Jewish Messiah. That's what Paul's getting at when he's talking about Gentiles, and he calls them Gentiles who are believers in verse 11. And he says, look, verse 12, remember you Gentiles, even though you're believers, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah. And Paul is speaking about the time that existed while the law was in effect and before Jesus said, it is finished. At that time, Gentiles, here was your situation in verse 12. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, by the way, even though we're not spiritual Jews, we do, as believers, Gentile believers, get to become partakers in the covenants made to the nation of Israel. That's great news. We don't take them over. We share in them. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. So remember, at that time, when the law was in effect, as a Gentile, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. And as a Gentile, when the law was in effect, here was your condition. You had no hope, and you were without Yahweh. But now, here's the good news, Paul says. In Yeshua Messiah, now that he has fulfilled the law, you, formerly who were excluded, have been brought near. How?
By the blood.
By the blood. That's exactly how. Verse 14. For he himself is our shalom, who made both groups into one. Who were the two groups? Jew and Gentile. He makes believing Jew and believing Gentile into one group. What's that one group?
The Ecclesia,
the bride of Jesus Christ. It's exclusively contains not churchgoers, not synagogue people, not a specific ethnic group. It contains men and women, Jew and Gentile, of every tribe, nation, and tongue who believe in Yeshua Messiah and that his blood atones for their sin, past, present, and future. And by the way, when Jesus did this, he broke down what in verse 14?
The barrier.
Okay, the barrier. So, Paul's clearly teaching at one time there was a barrier between both groups. Now Paul's going to tell us, hint, here was the barrier, verse 15. Jesus, by abolishing in his flesh, so Jesus isn't saying, Paul's not saying Jesus abolished the law. He's saying that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, the very thing that was keeping Israel separate from Gentiles and Gentiles separate from Israel. What did he abolish? The enmity, the thing that separated us, which was, guess what? The law of Moses. Contained in ordinances. And the reason he fulfilled the law in verse 15 is for one purpose, to bring Jew and Gentile together into the ecclesia.
Where it says into, he might make the two into one new man. That's the ecclesia.
Yes, it's exactly right. It's exactly right. So, in concluding the first of the 11 consequences of the death of Messiah, the one I really is the most important is that you understand that the law is the law is the law. The Ten Commandments and all the rest of them, and you're not under them anymore. And if you place yourself under them, you're placing yourself under death. Now, you are not lawless in many ways. So, yeah, you can eat ham. You can eat bacon. You don't have to. You can work on Saturday and not be stoned. But there are a lot of elements where we're given much more freedom. But there are a lot of areas where we are under much, much stricter terms of the law of Messiah. And the big one, marriage. Look, marriage, if you want to keep the law of Messiah, the terms of the marriage covenant are so strict that the disciples even said to Jesus, why don't we all be eunuchs? Who can do this? That's how strict the commandments of the Messiah are with marriage. That's why it's not like pure liberty. If you're placing yourself under the law of Messiah, count the cost. Because there's a cost. Mm-hmm. Especially those of you who have been married and divorced. You know, if you're in a, it's 9 o'clock. Thanks.
Well, that's why some folks think it's better to focus on just being in the church and not even getting married. All right. Scott.
Sure. Father God, thanks for this time to come together again. And just this teaching this morning is just one of those things again that just hits us. Just of the unbelievable gift of those of us that are Gentiles that we're grafted in.
Yes.
That it wasn't even for us.
That's right.
The promise was for the Jews, and here we are.
Amen.
And here we are, looking forward to eternity with you. And that there, it's important to come to that point and just come to that realization again and again. And as Chris taught, just to pour ourselves and cry out to the Spirit every day. We need your guidance so desperately, Lord. And when we stray, get away from it, and we don't take that time to remember who we are in relation to you. I encourage all these men, Lord, to just pray to you and to fill them up, Holy Spirit. Just fill us all up.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for this time and what we're learning about you, and also just the emphasis on the Old Testament times and Israel and all that it meant as far as who we are today.
That's right.
And may we just continually seek that knowledge. Thank you, Lord, for Chris bringing that here over these years, because it is that history in Israel that is so important to our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Bless us and keep us safe for next week. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
This morning I was at the gas station. And there were Jehovah's